Morning, everyone. It's good to be with you all this morning. Sorry it's a bit muggy in here. Hopefully it will cool down. Today is the last day of our sermon series in the book of Judges. If you've been with us throughout the summer, you've been hearing these stories from a time in Israel's history that are a little bit wild. And while there are glimpses of light, the main landscape of these stories has been a dark one. And that remains true here as we are at the end of the book of Judges. So this morning, we're going to look primarily at the story of Micah and the Levite, which is found in Judges 17. So I'll read the text for us now. You can follow along in a pew Bible if you'd like, or you can just listen as I read. Judges 17, starting in verse 1. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and also spoke it in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be my son by the Lord." And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, "I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a carved image and a metal image. Now, therefore, I will restore it to you." So when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods, and ordained one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to sojourn where I may find a place." And Micah said to him, "Stay with me and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes and your living." And the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as priest." This is God's word given to us for our good. Pray with me as we listen to it more closely together this morning. Father, thank you for the chance to gather together this morning to sing to you and pray to you and hear from you, and to remember together that your mercies are new and deep and wide. We ask that you would speak to us now through your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. By your Spirit, would you teach us again to hope in Christ? And would you bind us to him in love as we try to walk in joyful obedience? Be to us all the light we need. We ask in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Last week, we looked at the story of Samson, which ends in chapter 16. And Samson is actually the last judge in the book of Judges. So there are five more chapters in the book, from chapter 17 to chapter 21. But this functions as a sort of epilogue to the book. There are no more judges here. It's just sort of scenes from Israel's daily lives, right? Of individuals or families or tribes, trying to give us a sense of what it was like to live in this time in Israel's history, when there was no king in Israel, is sort of the repeated refrain. So while our focus this morning will be on the story of Micah and the Levite, we'll also make some reference to what comes afterwards in these scenes of daily life when there was no king, and here at the end when there's even no judge. And towards the end of our short time this morning, we'll think about what these dark scenes from Israel's daily life might have to do with our own lives together. Our story comes to us seemingly out of nowhere. In the first verse, we learn that there was a man out in the hill country whose name was Micah. And right away, we're thrown into the middle of some drama, some story about stolen silver. It's told to us as if we already knew about it, right? It begins with Micah's confession to his own mother. The 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and also spoke it in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. Right? It takes him a while, but he finally comes around to just saying it. I took the silver that's been missing. And her response, strangely, is one of blessing. And when Micah returns the silver, she dedicates it to the Lord, right? And this dedication was probably a bit impulsive, right? And she doesn't fully live up to it. After dedicating all 1,100 pieces of silver to God, the pieces of silver that had been restored to her, she only ends up offering 200 pieces to God, right? But beyond this promise, perhaps being a bit impulsive or rash, it's also nonsensical, because the way she thinks to give this silver to Yahweh is by using it to make an idol, an act which is in direct disobedience to the second commandment. If you wish to dedicate something to God, you don't hand it to a silversmith and ask him to make you an idol from it. Right? So it's an impulsive sacrifice and an irrational sacrifice, and it is not something that the Lord finds any delight in. It sort of reminds us of the story that we looked at a few weeks ago of Jephthah in chapter 11, who made a rash and impulsive vow and incorrectly thought that a human sacrifice, even that of his own daughter, would be pleasing to the Lord. But both sacrifices are made in vain. But now Micah has this idol, right? The silversmith makes it, and Micah has it made from his mother's silver. And as idolatry begets idolatry, he figures he should find some way to make use of it. So he builds a shrine and gets the right clothes and decides to ordain one of his sons as a priest in this sorry imitation of a temple. There is no genuine worship here. It is idolatry from top to bottom, a fraudulent kind of religious play acting. Verse 6 summarizes with the Book of Judges refrain. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what is right in his own eyes. And then the story expands beyond this dysfunctional family as more characters get involved. In verse 7, we meet a young man, a Levite, who is wandering around this hill country looking for a place to stay. When Micah finds him and learns that he is a Levite, he invites the young man to come and stay at his place. He offers him lodging and money and clothes, and he proposes the young man, come and be to me a father and a priest. And so the play acting continues. The young man moves in, and Micah ordains him, and the Levite serves as a priest in Micah's idolatrous makeshift temple. It's important for us to notice the irony in this part of the story, which sort of helps us see the darkness of it. Here we have a young man. In Hebrew, it's literally the word for a young boy, a na'ar. And Micah tells this Levite that he can be a father to him, right? He can come and serve as a priest. No longer does he have to wander around looking for a place to stay. If he stays with Micah, he can have a place to belong and a role to play. The last verse of our chapter gives us the reason. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as priest. If you were looking for someone to play act as a priest, a Levite would be a perfect casting decision. The Levites were in Israel's genuine tribe of priests. They were the family chosen to be set apart for religious work, to help lead Israel in worship, right? They were dedicated to the tasks of offering sacrifices and mediating God's redemption to all people. Numbers 4 tells us that their work concerns the most holy things. So in Israel, Levites and priests were practically synonymous. So when Micah learns that this young man, this wandering young man, is a Levite, he knows that he has found the perfect person to dress up as a priest, and he thinks that this perfect casting decision will ensure that the Lord will prosper him. The irony here is that the Levites were set apart to be priests precisely because of their refusal to participate in Israel's idolatry. Right? In Exodus 32, in that famous scene when Moses comes down from the mountain and finds the golden calf, he stands at the gate of the camp and he asks, "Who here is on the Lord's side?" And only the sons of Levi come to him. So from that day forward, the Levites are set apart as the priests of Israel because they chose to worship Yahweh instead of idols. To take a Levite and to employ him in an act of idolatry is to strip him of the very thing that gave him his identity. Micah is trying to take advantage of this young man, thinking that if he can secure a Levite as a priest, he will get special access to the grace and favor of God. But the Levite is not innocent here. He is also trying to take advantage of this situation, right? When Micah offers him silver and clothes and lodging, he is content to dwell with him and to act as a priest. But there should be no private priests for hire. That's as true in ancient Israel as it is today. One commentary on this passage notes, "A system where religious functionaries sell their services, as the Levite does, is wide open for abuse. And in the end of this story, abuse is what it brings." Our story begins with a dysfunctional family and some stolen silver. It expands to include two men trying to use religion for their own self-interest. And in the next chapter, this sin spreads to cover an entire tribe of the people of Israel. Right? The tribe of the people of Dan are wandering around this same hill country, looking for land that they can settle in. And when they come to Micah's house, they find that there is a Levite there. They ask him to inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed. And the Levite blesses them and tells them to go in peace. He assures them that they will succeed, giving his illegitimate benediction to the warfare that follows. So they invite him to come along. They're like, "We like this guy. We like this priest. He tells us exactly what we wanted to hear." So they say, "Come with us and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be a priest to the house of one man or to be a priest to a tribe and a whole clan in Israel?" So the priest's heart was glad, it says in chapter 18. He took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image, and he went along with the people. So the people of Dan took what Micah had made and the priest who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the whole city with fire. The idolatry of one man becomes the idolatry of an entire tribe. The religious play-acting, which began privately enough, ends in unjustified violence and destruction. It's a scene in which everything and everyone has gone horribly wrong. So what do we say about it? The first thing to say is that the story of Micah and the Levite is not as otherworldly as it might seem at first. This is something that has been true for the whole of Judges. Yes, these stories are a bit wild and strange, and sometimes there are ancient customs and symbols and language that make it hard for us to follow. But time and again, we discover that these are our stories, too. Israel's problems are our problems. We come from dysfunctional families. We get superstitious about our religion and fall prey to thinking that certain people can grant us better access to God. We have religious leaders who perform for money and will give us the blessing we are looking for so long as the checks keep coming. And all our religious play acting, which begins privately and innocently enough, ends in the violent destruction of a quiet and unsuspecting people. Father, forgive us for the ways we have found church costumes to disguise ourselves with. I'm also struck by the reality that God does not act in this story. His name is invoked throughout it, but he is not an actor here. In all of the other stories of Judges, God shows up and does things. The Lord raises up judges and sends prophets. The Lord speaks to people and delivers people. The Spirit of the Lord rushes upon people and stirs them up. But not here, not in this story. Here, God does nothing. His name shows up again and again, 7 times in our story. But he is absent from it. We've learned throughout Judges how God can use a variety of means to act in the world. At times, he uses people that we think strange or sinful. But what we learn in this story is that when it comes to religious play acting, God will have nothing to do with it. He will take no part in it. We've been calling our sermon series, When There Was No King, the spiral of sin and salvation in Judges. There is no king here, and everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. There is also no judge. There's no prophet sent to deliver Israel and call them back to true worship. And though the Levite dresses up as one, there is no true priest here, no one who mediates between God and man. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus himself will be to us our true priest, representing us to God and God to us. With him we have no need to pretend, for he knows our weakness, and he has already forgiven our sin. He will be to us our true prophet, judging right from wrong and speaking to us words of life. He will be to us a king, reigning in heaven and earth, ruling not with clenched fists, but with scarred hands, open wide with invitation. And we worship him this morning in spirit and in truth. No religious play acting here. There's none needed. For he remains our only and true hope, Jesus Christ, our prophet, our priest, and our king. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.